Now, as we open up the word, let's pray. Father, as we look at your word now, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we're here in your house, the house of God, to sit at your feet and allow you to speak strength into our lives. Father, we want to see what you see, hear what you hear, and help us, Lord, to feel what you feel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to continue to look at the life of King David. We see that David is, according to Acts 13, 22, where it says, "And when he had removed him," that is King Saul, "he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said." I want you to notice that God raised David up to be a king. Notice that. God raised David up to be a king. We're going to see this in a moment. Before David was coronated king, before he was appointed king, he was anointed king. And when he was anointed king, he began to look upon himself as king. We heard this morning from Psalm 62, verse 1, about this time where David was being pursued. He was on the run. And we're going to read in a moment from Psalm 63, which is exactly at this time, where King David, before he's coronated king, before he's appointed king, he prays this prayer: "Oh God, I am your king. I am the king you've anointed. I'm the king, and I'm going to draw my strength from you." Now, this is really intriguing. The people hadn't appointed David king. David hadn't been given a ceremony and recognized as king, but he began to act like a king. He began to talk like a king. He began to pray like a king. Guess what the Bible says we are? Kings and priests. And I've heard so many people go around saying, "Well, if only the pastor would give me a chance, or if only they'd recognize my ministry." Listen, God knows who you are. He knows the anointing he's got on your life. If you think you're anointed for something great, get on with it. Start to act like a king. We need to have a kingly anointing on us in this day. And I want to show you that from the life of David. No one took a vote and voted this guy in. No one appointed him, but God anointed him. And with that anointing, he did much. And we're going to see this. So, going on in Acts 13, 22, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." I am absolutely staggered at that. A man who lied, who murdered, who committed adultery. A man whose family almost self-obliterated upon itself. And yet David is called by God, a man after my heart, a man who did my will. And if we can get this revelation that you don't have to earn favor with God, you can't. I grew up with my mum giving me a strong sense of the fear of the Lord. And usually it came associated with a kitchen appliance. Back in those days, they were wooden. And I grew up hearing this verse, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And I was taught, you know, "Don't you think you can do this in the dark corner and get away with it?" God knows. And he will weigh you in the balance. And I grew up thinking, man, I hope that I've done more good things than I've done bad things. Otherwise, on the day of judgment, it's going to be like this. And then I got this revelation that it's got nothing to do with me. It's everything to do with Christ. And so David had a revelation of God's righteousness, God's goodness. And so when David lied, when he murdered, when he committed adultery, he went to God and he asked for forgiveness, Psalm 51. And he was forgiven and made clean. And guess what? When God now looks at somebody who's done that, he doesn't see those sins anymore. It doesn't matter what you've done. You may think, "I've blown it as far as God goes." You may think, "God could never use me. If only I hadn't..." dot, 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 whatever it is. If only I hadn't blown my marriage. If only I hadn't said that to that person. If only I hadn't done that. And I'm here today to tell you, if you know the forgiveness of God, that stuff is gone. It's gone. This is a new day. Brand new day. You can start afresh with God, and you can hear the voice of God thunder from heaven as you walk into the great hall of heaven that day and say, well done. You walked after me with all your heart. And you go, no, I didn't. Oh, God, you got the wrong person. I blew it here. And God goes, I don't remember a thing of that. Oh, man, I'm in for that. I'm going for that. Well, King David, he's called a man who served God with all his heart, a man after the heart of God, who will do all my will, it says in Acts 13:22. Well, when we think about David, I think of a man who was an incredible man. He really was the ideal man in Scripture. And because he was the ideal man, you know, he whatever he did, he just did with all his heart. You know, I can't imagine you going out for coffee with David and David having a half-strength, watered-down milky latte. I think he'd be going double shot espresso. Make that spoon stand up in that thing. I think David, whatever he did, was just passionate. And now sometimes he was passionately wrong. I mean, when he sinned passionately. When he did stuff for God, he did it passionately. And the thing that marked David above all of that was his incredible compassion. His incredible compassion. God searched the hearts of the people of Israel for somebody who had a compassionate heart. And we need to understand this, that when God says he has a heart like mine, this should be a clue as to what God's heart is really like. God is a compassionate God. Man, that's good. You know, so many people, here we are very early on in the new year, and some people make New Year's resolutions, and they don't see January 2. They don't make it to January 2. And they beat themselves up something silly. And they condemn themselves. And sometimes as a Christian, we can even throw what we think is God's condemnation into that. I've got to tell you, God's not like that. He's not like that. He's a compassionate God. David's compassion was what attracted the heart of God to him. Well, we could take a key verse out of this text, and it would be 1 Samuel 23:2, where David was motivated with compassion for people that he had been appointed king over. He'd been appointed king over. This is what it says. We find, and we'll read from verse 1, now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Verse 2, here we go. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Well, this is what we're going to see. There was a man who had been appointed king. He'd had the ceremony. And he had the crown. He had the title. He had the recognition. He had the salary. He had the army. He had the people. His name was Saul. There was another man who had been not appointed king, but anointed king. He had no crown. He had no salary. He had no royal treasury. He had nothing at his disposal that you would expect a king to have. He had no coronation ceremony. He had no democratic vote bringing him in, but he was anointed king. And he began to conduct himself like a king. David proved himself to be the true king of Israel even before he was appointed the king. I think this is really, really important. I remember growing up in the church as a young teenager and sensing the call of God on my life. And I went to my pastor, and I shared that. I sensed the call of God on my life. I feel that God is calling me into full-time ministry. And my pastor's response was very strange. He gave me a book completely unrelated to ministry and told me to read it. And I thought that was strange. And secondly, he began to use me. Within weeks, I had the church secretary come up to me and say, "Congratulations, Andrew. The pastor has decided that you are eligible to go on the steward's cleaning roster." What? I said, I feel the call of God on my life to preach. I'm now going to be cleaning the toilets before and after the service. I didn't get that. Thank God I had a wise pastor. Well, I never ever did get to preach in my home church. To this day, I've never preached in the church where I grew up. Never. And I look back on that. During all that time, I was thinking, you know, why isn't this guy giving me a go? And, you know, ultimately, it wasn't his call. God's call. And you know what? Thank God that I didn't get a go there. Thank God, because it meant I probably would still be living there and a whole set of other events would be different. I just thank God for that. Well, David could also have been wondering, I'm not going to go and save the people of Keilah. Blow it, I'm not the king. Saul can go and save him. But he didn't. He began to think like a king. And I, at 15, 16 years of age, I began to think like a preacher. I thought, well, okay, got no opportunity here in the church. What do I do? So I went down to the mall in Geelong and I began to preach. I grabbed a couple other guys with me. I said, come on, let's go and hand out gospel tracts. Every Friday night for like 5 or 6 years, we're out handing out tracts, preaching on the street. Every Friday, then Saturday, then Sunday night. Eventually, I had about 20, 30 people coming out with me every week to do this. And God used that to prepare me for what lay ahead. Now, like David was somebody who knew that God's anointing was God's appointing. That if God's anointed you, he will appoint you. It's up to him. Well, we find David coming before God in this passage, and this then marks the contrast between David and Saul. One man who is the appointed, one man who is the anointed. We find King Saul, the appointed king, was a man, as we'll see in a moment, we'll contrast them, but just immediately we see that David heard word that the people of Keilah, which was on the western bank of the wilderness, he'd heard that they were being raided by the Philistines. The Philistines were coming and taking their threshing, taking their crops that they'd threshed and prepared for milling. And if David heard about that, surely King Saul heard about it as well. And King Saul, perhaps he thought, who cares? Let him have it. David didn't. David was thinking, this isn't right. These people have no army to defend them. They have nobody to rescue them, nobody to deliver them. This isn't right. So from this point, David begins his military career. You'll know in this story, up to this point, David's never fought a battle. He's killed a giant. He did a pretty good job of that. But he hasn't fought a battle. Now he's got 600 men living with him. 600 men with him. And as we saw in the previous chapter, they were the indebted, the discontent. They were the distressed men. And David took these 600 men and said, guys, we're going to go into battle. We're going to go to battle. And you know what their immediate response was? As you read through this passage, their immediate response was, you've got to be joking. We're not an army, David. Listen, David, We were holed up over the eastern part of the wilderness, and we were a little bit nervous there. Now you want us to go right into the heart of Judah, where Saul will definitely hear about us. David, are you mad? No, I've got a word from God. Do you understand? Let's get this. Who wants to hear from God? I want to hear from God. Come on, you want to hear from God? What if God speaks to you? Then what are you going to do? Think about it. David inquired of the Lord. God spoke. David said, guess what, guys? God spoke. This is what we're going to do. They go, no way. We're afraid. Maybe David was too, especially as we read the Psalms, the Psalm that Keith read this morning, Psalm 62. You know, I'm afraid. Essentially is what David's saying. First battle. David was afraid. So what does it take to take the voice of God to that next step? It takes courage. It takes courage. David's courage is exemplified here. His very first battle. Much of the Psalms is David appealing for courage. You know, you get this impression of this reckless, sort of brave, courageous man that nothing would faze him. And that's not true. The Lord was his strength. The Lord was his courage, he writes in the Psalms. This man was afraid, but he was prepared to obey. Church, I believe that God wants us, the church in Tasmania, to be a courageous church. Do you know what that means? It means we're going to engage in certain battles that we're afraid to engage in. What would you do? In fact, I had this happen where what would you do if one of the major television networks out of the blue randomly rang you up and said, dear Mrs. or Mr. or Miss, I hear that you're a Christian and we're after a Christian's perspective on this current issue. Can we bring a film crew around right now to interview you for the 6 o'clock news? What would you do? How would you feel? Would you be like, yeah, come on around. Love to be on the 6 o'clock news sharing my opinions. Some of you would. Troy would. Michael Dixon would. Steve Hill would crack a joke. But most of us would probably go, oh. In fact, I had one very prominent pastor ring me up and he said, Andrew, quick, how long would it take you to drive down to Hobart? Win TV are going to be here in 15 minutes. I said, well, a little bit longer than that. Okay, what do I sell them? What do I tell them? So I believe God wants the church to be courageous, to enter into battles that we're afraid to enter into. That's why you need courage. If I was to ask this other question, apart from who wants to hear from God, and hopefully I've raised some, you know, hesitation in you now about that, because you just may hear from God, then the next step is, well, what are you going to do about it? But what about this? Who wants courage? You know when you need courage? When you're afraid. You see, we pray these really dumb prayers. Oh, God, help me to hear your voice. Oh, God, give me courage. And next thing, we're battling with doubt. Now we need to hear his voice. Next thing, we're battling with all kinds of problems and we need courage to face them. See how God's beginning to answer our prayers? David needed courage. Well, let's see what he did. In this passage in 1 Samuel 23, 1 to 16. I'm going to continue to read it and we've got an outline that will appear on the screen. See if you can follow this through. Verse 3, but David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. You like that? Oh, that's incredible. God, are you sure? And here we go. And the Lord answered him, arise. I want you to note that word, arise. Go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. David never fought a battle before, never led an army before. This was all new. Verse 5, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Amazing. Verse 6, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. That's the priestly garment. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. See, Saul was aware of what was going on in Keilah. Why didn't he defend them? Well, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Verse 9, David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Verse 10, then said David, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Verse 11, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up. Notice that. He gave up the expedition. Verse 14, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. So now David has gone right across the wilderness. He's gone from over near the Mediterranean coast, near Keilah, right over toward the Jordan, over near Engedi, as we'll see in a moment. Now it says, and Saul sought him every day. Look at this. But, I've got this highlighted and underlined. But God did not give him into his hand. Imagine if you had that knowledge, that as you walked with God, as you fellowshiped with God, as you lived for God, as you pursued God with all your heart, he would never let you down. Recently saw a movie, cute movie, called The Big Fish. It's the story about a man who embellishes his life in stories to his son. And one of the opening stories he tells his son, which defined the rest of his life, was this, that he met a fortune teller who told him and showed him how he would die. And he saw how he would die. And he stood back from the fortune teller and said, that's okay. And armed with that knowledge, he lived the rest of his life meeting death head on, facing it. And at every point he said, that's okay. You're not going to beat me. I know how I die. He volunteered for some of the most hair-raising things through the war. And he survived. And he said, but I knew I would survive because I knew that wasn't my time. He was somebody who was prepared to take his life in his hand because he knew that he was being guided to an end. Man, wouldn't that be great to know that there is so much more risk, so much more adventure we could live, so much more things that would normally scare us that we could meet head on. And we'll get through to the other side. How much more would you take on in life if you knew that? If you knew that you knew that you knew God was with you and that he would protect you and get you through. Boy, we'd live different. And David had this knowledge that God was with him. We come down to verse 15, and David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose. Oh, man. if I had the time, I would explain to you the deliberate contrast the Bible gives between Jonathan and his father Saul, and Saul and David. The number of times, if you read the accounts, the number of times Saul is described as sitting and David is described as arising. It's incredible. The number of times it describes Saul quitting, giving up, sitting. And the number of times it says, and Jonathan arose, and David arose. I think that God wants the church to arise. Get up. Have a go. Write to the examiner. Write to the advocate. Write to the mercury. Someone says something that slanders the honour of Christ. Don't just take it. Do something about it. Arise. Somebody at work says something that's dishonouring to the cause of God. Excuse me, that's not right. Come on, let's arise. Well, I believe that God answers prayer. No, you don't. Because if you did, you'd arise. Whew. We need to arise, church. God wants the church to arise. If we believe God answers prayer, if we believe God is with us, this year should look totally different at the end of December than how it looks at the start of January, shouldn't it? If God is with us, there are certain things we've got to get on with. Okay, now look at what Jonathan did. Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose, went to David Horesh, and strengthened his hand in God. Wow. Now here we have a beautiful picture of what happens when you walk with God and what happens when you abandon God. Saul lived out his days alone, cut off from family, cut off from friends, cut off from his colleagues. Do you know what the enemy wants to do? Jesus described it in the parable of the shepherd and the sheep. He describes the shepherd having the sheep. And it's interesting that in biblical shepherding sense, the shepherd walked in front. In the Australian shepherding sense, the shepherd is a drover who goes from behind. You know, get on, move along, little doggy, or little lambie, or sheepy, or whatever it is. But in a biblical sense, the shepherd walked and the sheep followed. And Jesus described one little lamb getting taken off. You know, that's the strategy of the enemy, to isolate, to get people away from the body. That's what he wants to do. And this is what happened to Saul. Look what happened to David. As David walked with God, he was immersed in the body. He was immersed in the body. As David walked with Saul, Jonathan came to him, and the fellowship they had was strength to David. Man, this is awesome. If we can understand the battles we have to face, the problems we have to deal with, can be dealt with from a position of strength when we're in fellowship. When we have another believer come alongside us, put their arm around us and say, God is with you. You'll get through this. I know this is a tough time. Look at the next verse, verse 17. The next thing Jonathan says to him is, do not be afraid, David. Don't fear, David. Come on, man. God's got a call on your life. I know you're anointed to be king. He goes on and tells him. What's he doing? He's affirming the word of God into David. I love it when people do that for me. Andrew, they just affirm the word of God. God is with you. That's fellowship. Now, who can we do that for? Who could you do that to? Who could you get alongside and be a Jonathan to? Who could you get alongside and say, God is with you. I'm praying for you. I'm right with you in this. Come on, David. Wow. The strength that David experienced from that, that is fellowship. That is church. You come to church, you should never walk out going, oh man, I really am a dirty, rotten sinner. I've got no hope. I heard the preacher tell me that I was going to hell. Man, You come into the presence of God, you should feel like, where's a giant? I've got to kill one. Give me a mountain, I'll take it now. That's what fellowship does. It encourages you to reach your God-given destiny. Okay, let's pause and analyze this just for a moment. Why was David concerned about Keilah? Because he cared about people. David cared about people. The appointed king, Saul, he didn't. He didn't care. Secondly, Saul knew what was going on in Keilah and he wasn't prepared to risk his life. David was. David continually risked his life for his people. He risked his life. He gave up his life. I want you to notice these attributes are exactly the attributes of Christ as well. Thirdly, when David had a problem, he didn't say, leave me alone, I've got to try and figure this out. The moment David had a problem, he went straight to God and said, God, I need your help. David sought God's help. What problems are you facing now? Who do you go to first? David went to God first. Fourthly, David was determined to finish what he started. See, that contrasts to Saul. Saul said, I am going to catch David no matter what. And after about a day, he said, oh, blah, forget it. He gave up. See the difference between a king's spirit and a pretender spirit? The king's spirit says, no matter what it costs, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to get this thing done. And I believe God wants you to have a king's spirit. A kingly anointing on your life. Determined to get it done. How often have you set off on some great thing only to meet an obstacle and go, oh, it's too hard. Don't you dare be like King Saul. Start to be like King David and go, yeah, well, I knew it was going to be hard. That's why I need God. I mean, if I could do this by myself, I wouldn't need him. Fifthly, we notice this about David, that he looked after those who served him. He protected the people of Keilah. He protected his own people. And then we see in David's interaction with Jonathan that he genuinely welcomed fellowship. He drew strength. He valued genuine fellowship. I believe in this church and others that there's great merit in meeting together Sunday by Sunday, allowing the Word of God to speak strength into our lives. But there's also great merit, great value in meeting together in small groups and having people get alongside us and say, how are you going? Well, actually not so good. Well, let's pray for you right now because I know God's got a good future for you. And they get alongside and they strengthen you. That's fellowship. That's the strength that comes from fellowship. Well, let's contrast David and Saul as we finish this. You see, it uses these words of Saul that Saul sat. And it says of David that he arose. It says that Saul presumed. See, Saul didn't ask God, can I go to Keilah and attack David? Not at all. He just presumed and he did it. Made decisions himself. David, on the other hand, he prayed about decisions. When the battle got tough, as when the Philistines were attacking Keilah, Saul was afraid. But when David heard about it, he was prepared to fight. Saul, after he heard that Keilah were protecting David, he went in with the intention of destroying his own people out of vengeance. See, this wrong spirit is a destructive spirit, whereas David's spirit was one to protect. Saul was somebody who was prepared to betray his own people. He was treacherous. You ever wonder why Saul doesn't get much loyalty, apart from David, which is interesting? Because he himself was so treacherous. You get what you give. Some people are always struggling in certain areas of their life, and they need to get a revelation that whatever you want, you've got to give it away. David, on the other hand, had incredible loyalty because he gave loyalty so freely. Now, in the next chapter, which we're not going to deal with, we find that David has Saul in a cave and cuts the corner of his garment. Could have killed him right there. And about this time, David writes Psalm 63, where he complains to God and he confesses all his weaknesses to God. And he says, I'm not the man of courage they say I am. My courage comes from you. I'm not the man of faith that people think I am. My faith comes from you. And so on in Psalm 63. And if some people have wondered, why didn't David kill Saul? After all, he was anointed king. He had every right to kill Saul. He could have done it. You know, and in the same way, David is like Christ. You know, at the cross, Christ could have destroyed the devil. A lot of people have wondered, how could a good God let evil happen in this world? Why doesn't God just destroy the devil? It's the same reason that David didn't kill Saul. You see, in that cave in the next chapter, if David had killed Saul, he would have had a big battle on his hand. There were tens of thousands of men outside that cave, and he would have had to kill them all as well. It's the same deal. Why doesn't God deal with the devil? Because if he deals with the devil, right now he's got to deal with all those who are also aligned with the devil, and that's a lot of death. So we see David was moved by compassion, even for his enemies, even for Saul. David's compassion was the thing that determined his life. I think we can draw inspiration from David's life. I want you to notice this, and let's see if we can live this way too. David had compassion on those who were unfairly oppressed, on those who were oppressed. He saw the people of Keilah and he was moved with compassion. Secondly, it took courage to stand up to the Philistines. He'd never done it before, never fought a battle before, never led an army before. It took courage to do what he did. You know, God will call you to do things this year for the first time you've never done before. Some of you will say, I can't do that. I've never done it before. Yeah, that's why it's called the first time. Think about that one. Thirdly, David sought God for direction and then he acted. I want to hear from God, but I pray to God that when I hear from him, I'll have his grace to obey what he tells me to do. And fourthly, David was open to godly fellowship. You know, I've heard of fellowships where they get together and they pray about each other so they can expose each other's sin. I think, what is that? That is stupid. That is ungodly, unbiblical. Jesus Christ himself said in John 3:17, I did not come to condemn. And guess what? Neither should we. When Jonathan came to David, he came to strengthen him. You know, David inspires us to be someone who can strengthen someone else. Maybe you feel like you need that strength in your own life right now. If you want it, give it away. Give it away and you'll get it. Let's pray. Father, right now, within the sound of my voice, there may be those who have never surrendered to you. They've never come into the joy of knowing sin's forgiven. They've never come into that place of knowing that their slate has been wiped clean and they've been given a brand new start. And maybe that's you here within the sound of my voice right now. You need that fresh start. You need to surrender to God so that you can experience the fullness that he has for you. Why don't you pray this prayer? Dear God, forgive me for my sin. Come and heal my wounded heart and give me a brand new start, I pray. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.